In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus gives high praise in our text just read to John the Baptizer. He says, among all the men born of women, there is none greater than John. And we might ask ourselves, why would that be? Though John was a sinner like the rest of us, in terms of his civil righteousness, his outward actions, he was no doubt superlative among men, giving praise to God and doing his duty. And if we look at the callings that God gives to people, certainly the calling of prophet throughout the Old Testament was the highest of callings, because the prophet's job was to have the Lord's words in his mouth and then to preach that word to the people so that God's word would enter their ears and by the power of the Spirit enter their hearts to believe the promises of God. There was no higher calling than that of the prophet, not because of the person of the prophet, but because what God accomplished through the prophets. And of all the prophets that lived, John was at the end of the line. All of them pointed into a murky future that no eye could penetrate, and said, someday in the future, down the road of time, the Messiah, Jesus, will come. John was the greatest of the prophets because he pointed not into a murky future that one could not see, but to the flesh of Jesus, and said, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So among all men born of women, there was none greater than John. After John, prophets would speak no more, but God himself would speak through his Son. The kingdom of the Messiah was now taking root in this very text of Matthew chapter 11. The king from out of whom the kingdom would grow, the very root of the kingdom of God on earth, was now infleshed. In the beginning, in Genesis, God said, "Let there be light." And when God stopped speaking, it came to pass, and there was light. In the same way, though that prophecy lingered for thousands of years, God spoke in the words of prophecy, and when the words of the prophet ceased, even in the life of John the Baptist, there was light, but greater light than in the beginning. In the beginning, it was created light. At this miraculous appearing of Jesus, we see uncreated light, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, in the flesh of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we rejoice on this Sunday to see John, who was dying as a prophet, to give way to the least in the kingdom of God, the Savior that would die for the world. As God promised a Savior immediately after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin and needed a Savior, John stands at the end of this long series of men who spoke on behalf of God to the world. Adam gave way to the heads of the households recorded in the first four chapters of Genesis, who give way after the flood to the patriarchs, the first fathers of the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would preach to their families, giving way to the prophets and the priests in the time of the tribe of Israel. And as we trace those prophecies, we see the prophecies going from more and more veiled at the beginning to more and more specific, so that the outlines of the Messiah could start to be seen. After a while, you could tell what nation he would come from the nation of Israel, what tribe he would come from Judah, what family he would come from the family of David, and then even the place, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you be least among the princes of Israel, out of you a ruler should come, and even the times, so that when Christ's coming was imminent, people said it's about time, It's about time for the Messiah to come. And it's at that point that John stands up and points and says, there he is. Now, this is not only a testimony, my friends, to the faithfulness of God, that when he speaks, it actually happens, but it's also the best argument that reason can make that Jesus Christ is the Savior and the Bible is the Word of God. For when Christ comes, every specific detail, even more details than you can read at first reading in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament finds its culmination in Jesus, the very center of history and even eternity, and what comes at the end all finds its explanation and meaning in Jesus. Only a fool, having read and come to a knowledge of Scripture and of Christ in Scripture, could say that can't be. It is a miraculous and wonderful testimony to the truthfulness of God's word as well as the faithfulness of God. Yet in the wake of this perfect proof and evidence, it seems that the fulfillment of God's promise seems perhaps doomed and perhaps dubious, especially to John the Baptizer, the greatest man born of women to that time. John had been faithful in preaching God's word. John had done all that God had asked of him. John even called the wicked tetrarch, the King Herod, to repentance for his immoral life. And here he is, his reward is that he's been cast in prison. And as his voice is going to soon be choked to silence, as his head is going to be severed and lifted off of his body, he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the one, or should we look for another? John is not sure, it seems. And Jesus' proof is the words of the prophet. Tell John what you see and hear. The blind and the lame are healed. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Good news is being preached to the poor. And John is being silenced. But everything he and the prophet said would be the mark of the Messiah is being fulfilled in Jesus in his very day and in his very time. John must die, and with his death, God is silenced. And that's a bit ambiguous, at least for John. Does his being silenced now mean that God is silenced? Does it now mean that God is going to be overcome by powerful enemies like the Romans and Herod? Does it mean that God being silenced is defeated? And we know the answer to those questions, but the answer is important to John, because if he believes that in his death God is defeated, then John will be defeated. John will lose his faith. John will doubt the word of God. John, the greatest of all men born of women, will lose and die in silence. But Jesus in this text is saying to John, no, don't look for another. Look at everything you have said and the prophets said is taking place. And that's the battle of God with his enemies. It's always this way. It's always over God's word. His enemies want that word silenced. His enemies are made uncomfortable by that word. The word of God invades their private space, their sense of autonomy, their sense of freedom, their sense of goodness in themselves, and their enemies want God silenced. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, faith is kindled. Faith says that though God's enemies rant and rage, God will not be defeated. And the words of Jesus are plain to John in this text to give him hope. The dead are raised. You're going to die, John. All the prophets died. That's what Jesus said. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who slay all the prophets. And John is the greatest of the prophets. He's saying, John, you're a prophet. This is what prophets do. They speak the word of God and they die for the word of God. But it goes on. The dead are raised. Do you believe it, John? You who are going to have your head lifted from your body, do you believe that the dead are raised? Christ is the Lord of life and death. Christ is the fulfillment and the enfleshment of prophecy. All the prophets in the Old Testament, and Jesus points it out for a good reason, because it is a word of death and life. The prophets die and the word is silenced. Because the message, Jesus dies and will be silenced. But in that silence, it doesn't mean that God is defeated. It means that what he has said is now about to come true. It will be fulfilled when God stops talking. That's the faith that would sustain John. That's the faith that would sustain all in the kingdom of God. As John and prophecy is silenced, the words of the prophet sort of go through a transition. It used to be, before John and before his time, that the word was vibrations into the air, and they were important vibrations because they were filled with the breath and the Spirit of God. In that word was the promise of an in-flesh Messiah. And the power of that word and spirit entering the ears was that it created faith in the hearts of the Old Testament believers. And that is a marvelous function of the prophecy and the prophets. But now these words were taking root. Now these words had become flesh. Now these words that the prophet spoke were rooted in the history of mankind when that baby was born of Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. God had come through the power of his word into the womb and taken on flesh, and now he's rooted in history. Now he is rooted in the family of fallen man, because Mary is our sister and Jesus is her son. And now Jesus, God, is rooted into the family tree of you and me, into the family of fallen Adam's race. Christ is the prophetic word, and God made him flesh in the conception of Mary through the Holy Spirit. And as God said, "Let there be light," and then there was silence, and then there was light, God's eternal prophecy that had lingered for thousands of years was silenced when John was silenced, and then there he was, Jesus, the light of the world in human flesh. Of the millions of men born of women, John was the greatest. But Christ says, "He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Who is this least one in the kingdom of heaven? It is Christ, who made himself least so that we could be saved. As the root of a plant is often the most hidden, the most delicate, and perhaps often the smallest bit of the plant. And yet the root is the most important part of the plant, since every bit of the means of life, the water, the nutrients, the minerals, are taken in through the roots and passed on from there to all of the plant. And without healthy and working roots, the whole plant would die. So all of Christianity and all believing hearts are dependent on the least, the root of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Apart from him, there is no food for our eternal souls. And our spiritual death, which is our heritage by sin, since we have cut ourselves off from God through sin and offended him, are brought back and reunited in the work of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the one and only root. He is the one who is God and provides us with the nourishment of our souls in the Word of God. Jesus tells us, quoting Moses in the Old Testament, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And where in the world can we ever find every word that proceeds from the mouth of God so that we can live in our flesh?
in our wisdom, in all the great accomplishments of the human race, can we find every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in them? No. For God's thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways are above our ways. And the imagination of man's heart is evil since his youth. And in sin did John's mother conceive him, and in sin did my mother and your mother conceive all of us. No matter how great we are, these are the facts. But this little one, Jesus, among all the millions of people who have ever been born, is the root and the source. He is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in flesh. When we have Jesus by God's grace, and we don't cut him up into little pieces, but we have this Jesus, this gift of God, which is ours in the flesh, we have every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have the word of his law, because the lawgiver came under the law in Jesus Christ in order to fulfill that law for us and to bear the penalty that we deserved for breaking God's eternal law by dying on the cross for our sins. In Jesus, we have every word of the law and justice of God proclaimed in purity and in completeness. But in Christ, we also have the word of the gospel, the word of God's love for sinners, the deliverance of our forgiveness and God's holiness to us in Jesus Christ. In Christ, the root of our faith, we have every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as we receive him by faith, he feeds us graciously with all of his words, in both words that are preached to us and in the word of his flesh and blood that comes to us in the sacrament as the sacrifice for our sins and the assurance of our eternal life and banqueting with him, so that we do not fear death, but in Christ we see life in our death. So that we do not fear our sins, for in our sins we see Christ, who bears them for us on the cross. And in God's curse we see blessing, for Christ was born to bear that curse for us and to be that blessing even in the midst of curse and sin and death. And taking root in us in that way, we pray that Christ would bear much fruit, that our mouths might give God thanksgiving and praise as we live in this world of death, as we die in this world of death, as we are raised to the life of immortality, and as we go to heaven to bear fruit before God in thanksgiving and praise forever. May that Lord take root in us, so that we, by his love, are saved in him. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.